Join me this morning as we open God's Word to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and I'd like to read 21 verses for us. We're not probably going to cover that many this morning, but I want you to see the entirety of this passage as Christ is continuing from chapter 9, what we began a few weeks back. And this is just a continuation of that. But Jesus said in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he or that one is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were, which he had been saying to them." Now, let me just remind you a little bit. Aren't these the same ones that said in the last chapter, you're telling us we're blind? And here they just don't see what Jesus is trying to say. So Jesus is going to say it again in a different way. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the beautiful shepherd, the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the beautiful shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" And others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one who is demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for John preparing this word for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who reminded John to write these things. And he wrote them for us. He wrote them so that we might also believe and know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we might believe and have life in his name, that we might understand him as the shepherd, that we might understand him as the only entrance into the fold. So help us today as we look at these verses, be very attentive to you. May our ears be tuned to hear your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is very, very important for us this morning to see in these 21 verses a connection with chapter 9. We call that context. A text without a context is a pretext. Every set of verses that we look at, that you look at, that we study together, we must associate them in their proper context. Last Lord's Day, we were talking about the man born blind. That's chapter 9. And we know that this chapter 10, the first 21 verses, are a continuation of that story. There are several clues here to prove that and to show us that. Verse 21, the very last verse that I mentioned to you, these are not the words of someone demon-possessed. The demon-possessed cannot open the eyes of the blind. That should be enough to connect this story to us when to chapter 9. When we go to verse 1 of chapter 10, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," that is a plural pronoun. You say, why is that important? Because he's still talking to the same people, plurality of people, the Pharisees, the Jews that he was talking to you. I'm still talking to you. And so this is a continuation of that theme. Do you recall what these Pharisees said in verse 40? I've already told you or hinted on it a little bit, but the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said, "We are not blind too, are we?" And so here I believe it's almost as if Jesus is saying, well, let's find out. You think you have eyes to see? You think you have ears to hear? Let's find out. So in chapter 10, he's going to use for us what is called a figure of speech. Now, there's no exact English word that will translate this word. And so the expression figure of speech is the very best we could have. It's not a parable. A parable, which John, is, I find this to be interesting, but in all of John's gospel, there's not one parable. He doesn't choose to share any parables with us. Matthew does his share, as Mark and Luke do, but not John. John uses this figure of speech. The closest thing that we could have to understand it would be the term allegory. And an allegory is a description of one thing under the guise of another thing. Using a figure of speech to describe something that's over here. And so these verses that we're going to look at, it's like an allegory. The only other example that I have of this usage of this figure of speech, and this same Greek word is translated proverb in 2 Peter 2:22, where Peter is using the expression out of the Proverbs, a dog returning to its vomit. That figure of speech, that proverbial expression is what we're going to see in this passage. Now, telling them face to face that they are blind obviously didn't work. So now Jesus is going to give them a public demonstration. Are you ready for it? In the first five verses, he draws a picture. And I want you to have that thought in your mind. This is no ordinary picture that Jesus is about to paint for them, because it begins in verse 1 with this key expression, "Truly, truly, I say to you." If you have a King James Version, it might say, "Verily, verily, I say to you." That's what I used to say to my kids growing up when I'd get real upset with them. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you'll not take my car tonight." The Greek word is literally the word amen. Amen, amen. I say to you. It's a point at which we tune into this picture. This is no ordinary picture. Now, Jesus uses this expression, amen, amen, verily, verily, 25 times in the Gospel of John. And it's a very, very important idea for us. This picture, this story, this figure of speech begins with an alarm. Look at it. I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, that one is a thief and a robber. The little expression, and it's translated in our English text, he is a thief and a robber, but it's really more descriptive than that. It's what we call in grammar a demonstrative pronoun. It's a word stronger than a pronoun. It's a pronoun that says, that one. Jesus is pointing to something specific here. That one who climbs in another way is both a thief and a robber. Two different words. The word thief, we get our word klepto from, shoplifter. This is a person that takes things by secret, by stealth. The second word is the word lestes. It's a word that means a violent thief. The two thieves on the side of Jesus, one on the right, one on the left. Lestes, that's what they were called. They were thieves, but they were violent thieves. Now what Jesus is saying here, what he's describing here, is a situation where these people that he's describing here, they are ready to both engage in violence as well as dishonesty. I can think of no better description of the Pharisees. Now, beloved, this is a sad, alarming picture that the shepherds, the leaders, the ones who were trusted, the ones who were relied upon to tell them the truth about God's law, they were violent. What happened last time? They took this man born blind who was a beggar and they threw him out of the synagogue. The word is literally unsynagogue. They unsynagogued him. That was huge. He lost his social standing, whatever little he had. His parents were so afraid of losing that they turned him in basically by saying, we don't know how he got healed. Ask him. He can tell you all about it. Very, very terrible thing to lose that. And so they basically threw this man out. And then think about what they've tried to do to Jesus repeatedly up to this point. They tried to stone him. They tried to throw him off a cliff. They tried to kill him. They are finally going to get to him, by the way. You've read the end of the story, right? They're going to get him on the cross. They're going to get Pilate to condemn the man. They're going to get all of them to work together to devise a plan of dishonesty and deceit. And so here we have this alarming start of this story. Now, what he's describing here are what we're going to see as false shepherds. And he moves from the point of alarm to allow us to see quite a contrast. Look at verse 2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. So he's contrasting the false shepherds by himself. Now think about it for a minute, the idea of a shepherd and Jesus as the shepherd. As I read this week about what a shepherd did, a shepherd at every town had a sheepfold. And this was a walled area, pretty good size, like a corral. And what they would do is they, at nighttime, they would bring their sheep in as many as 4 or 5 different sheepfolds. Different flocks would come into the same fold. And at nighttime, the shepherd personally would bring his sheep into the fold. there would be four or five different flocks in that fold. Now, that shepherd would do that for several reasons. Number one, he wanted to get a good night's sleep. Number two, he wanted to know that his sheep were protected. And they would pay the doorkeeper, the porter, the person who guarded this, they would pay that person to keep watch over their flock. That's what a good shepherd did. And listen to what Jesus says about that. To him, to the true shepherd, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Now, this would be the next morning. The shepherd would get up. He would have his good breakfast. He would come to the porter, the doorkeeper, the one that he had entrusted the sheep to. And all he would have to do is call his own sheep. Now, that is so interesting that the sheep, as cattle do this as well, they become very familiar with the person's voice. Another person could come and call the sheep and they wouldn't move. But the true shepherd would come and he would give his yee, 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 or whatever he does. We had a farmhand one time that I would watch him as a little boy. He would come to the barbed wire fence. The cows would be 10 acres away and he would go yee, yee, yee. And those cows would make a beeline. You'd see all of them. They would hear that call and they would turn. And they would come. Why? Because a familiar voice was calling them. They knew that there's going to be something to eat. This is what Jesus is saying. That the sheep, they know the voice. I find this to be interesting. I read this too, that a good shepherd, a shepherd that really loved his flock, would name them. Now, you know, we're pretty good about naming our pets, but imagine having 50 sheep. How are you going to name 50 sheep? Well, they really did. And they named them based upon the different things about them. And I just think this is a beautiful inference for us. And the fact that our names are written down. That He knows our names. And that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I will be called by my name. When I get ready to enter heaven's glory, I will be called. My name will be called. And he's not going to say, I hope he doesn't say, oh, it's you. I hope he says, Tom, it's you. And I walk in and I can hear. I know my granddad is going to say, he's not going to call me by my name. He's going to call me boys. I never remember my granddad calling me by my name. It's just me and my brother always, and it was always boys. Well, I don't care if he calls me boy or boys, but I will know that. I will know that. This is just the picture of what a good shepherd does. And Jesus is presenting himself in this first picture as that very shepherd. Now listen to these words. That the Lord Jesus was the genuine shepherd was evident. He had entered the door by the legitimate means of entry. Number one, he had been born of a virgin according to the prophet's writing in Isaiah 7:14. He had also been born in Bethlehem. Another prophet by the name of Micah wrote that down years and years before. He also would come in the fullness of time and he would come out of Egypt as Hosea said. And then also, according to Jeremiah, his arrival would provoke the enemy. And we've seen that. Thus, he was the right person, born in the right place, arriving at the right time, summoned from the right country, and attended by the right sign. This was indeed a very clear picture of what was happening all over Palestine. Jesus would come to a town. And he would begin preaching. And people would come to him. Prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners, other people waiting and longing for the coming of the Messiah. And their hearts were opened to his voice and his words they recognized. And they were drawn to him. Jesus didn't have to do gimmicks to get a crowd. Jesus just spoke the words of Holy Scripture, and the sheep heard the voice of the true shepherd. But this picture, which started with an alarm, and basically Jesus is showing a contrast between himself and the true and the false shepherds, he then shows us a little bit of confusion, because look at verse 6. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. You know what I think they look like? Have you ever seen a computer-generated holographic image? You know those images that you look at and they say, take your glasses off or whatever, and squint your eyes and unfocus and just stare at it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can't see the picture unless you unfocus your eyes and you just sort of step right onto it and stare it down. And if you're lucky, you'll see waterfalls and beautiful, incredible scenes. But for a bunch of us, I don't have the capacity to see it, and it drives me nuts. This is how these Pharisees were in my mind. They were looking at Jesus and they were saying, the shepherd, hear your voice. And they absolutely couldn't see it. So what Jesus does is he gives them, starting in verse 7, the picture all over again. Aren't you glad that God gives us a message and then he gives us a message again? Because sometimes we don't get it the first time. So here he brings it again. And look how he introduces it in verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. 7 times in John's gospel, John remembers Jesus saying, I am. Some of you know what that means. That's a verbal expression. It's an expression that Jesus, that goes all the way back to the Old Testament when Moses said to God in the burning bush, who do I tell them that you are? What is your name? And God said, here's my name, I am. 7 times Jesus uses this expression. We saw it in the beginning of chapter 6 and verse 35. I am the bread of life. Chapter 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world. Here in 2 places, verse 7 and 11. I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. And in 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. And in chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in chapter 15 and verse 1, I am the vine. So this was a very incredible statement, a powerful statement. He says, I am the door. Very, very specifically saying that I am the only way to enter in. Also, by saying that he is the door, he's also the defender of the sheep, because the wall would take care of all of the things that might prey on the sheep, but the doorkeeper, the one in the door, is the one who would defend the sheep. So here he's talking to them about being the door. Now, this whole section here is actually about what the Old Testament prophets warned us about and warned Israel about all over the Scripture. You'll see in just a minute just how prevalent they are. The book of Isaiah, for instance, chapter 56 and verse 10. Here's what he said about false shepherds. He pictured them as hypocrites in these graphic terms. They are mute dogs unable to bark, dreamers lying down who love to slumber, dogs who are greedy and are not satisfied, shepherds who have no understanding, who have turned to their own way, each one to his own unjust gain, to the last one. Jeremiah continues in chapter 10 and verse 21. He said, the shepherds have become stupid. They have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. In chapter 12 and verse 10, many shepherds have ruined my vineyard. They've trampled down my field. They have made my pleasant field a desolate wilderness. My people have become lost sheep. So here, just in this small amount of time, he talks about the shepherds. Listen to this passage in Jeremiah 23. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. And by the way, this woe and this warning goes to every phony televangelist there is out there. There is a woe waiting for them because they are fleecing the sheep. And people are being led to believe that they're true shepherds, and many of them are not. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock. You've driven them away. You've not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you. How would you like for God to say that? You haven't attended to what I've called you to. Now I'm going to attend to you. Words that we need to take to heart. And as I'm preaching this, I'm preaching to myself and I'm preaching to the other elders in this church. Beloved, if we are shepherding the flock, if we are shepherds of the flock, we should be tuning in and listening to these words, lest we hear something or see something about us that we're not being faithful to. Listen to the words of Ezekiel, and this is lengthy, but I want you to hear it. Chapter 34 and verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus saith the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. My shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. That passage goes on, repeats this thing, and I've thought about this, and I've asked myself this question. As a church and as people, have we gone after the lost? Have we gone after those that have drifted away from us? I can't do it all. The other elders can't do it all. We're looking over our lists and names and praying for you. And we're looking and praying and searching. What can we do, Lord? But you know what? Every single believer here, you're also a shepherd in the sense of going after those who are broken, those who are wounded, those who are hurt, those who have been perhaps left behind. These are things we need to think about. A couple of New Testament passages where Jesus really rails on this subject of the false shepherd. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of the ravenous wolves. That's what he called them. In Acts chapter 20 and 29, Paul is writing, warning the elders of the Ephesian church. Here's what he said. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2:1, False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. John writes in his little epistle, chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And the very last passage I want to read to you is a passage from Zechariah that describes the very last false prophet. And beloved, this is where we are headed. Zechariah 11, verse 16. God is going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hoofs. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind. You kind of get the picture here, don't you? What he is saying, as he's making this contrast about the true shepherd and the false shepherd. I want to tell you something this morning. With Jesus as the doorkeeper, with Jesus as the shepherd, with Jesus as the door, no one is sneaking in. No one. No one is climbing over. That is why statements like this trouble me. Listen to this statement. This is a quote from a man who is well beloved by our Christian world. And I don't know this man, but after I quote this to you, I have serious, serious concerns. Here's what he said. His name was Henry Nguyen. In his last book, Sabbatical Journey, here's what he said. "Today, I personally believe that while Jesus came to open the door to God's house, all human beings can walk through that door, whether they know about Jesus or not. Today I see it as my call to help every person claim his or her own way to God." Now, beloved, this is a very dangerous statement because, hear me, Jesus did not come to open the door. He is the door. And there is a huge difference with understanding that. As a matter of fact, when you look at this verse, look at verse 9, when he says, "I am the door." The way the English is written is it's written so that it will speak clearly, that it will flow better in our thoughts. But the Greeks didn't write that way. They wrote with the emphasis on word order. So when the Greek moved a word around, when he moved it closer to the front of the sentence, it was for emphasis. Here we have an example of it right here. In verse 9, "I am the door." The next word should be, "Through me." "Through me, if anyone enters, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." I wonder how many people really truly believe this. Now this right here. This is a door. I can look at the door. I just did a demonstration. I can hear the door. I know it's there. I can even believe that this is a door. But I haven't entered, have I? A lot of people think that because they're close to the door, they hear the door, they know the door's there, they even have a belief in the door, that somehow that equates being saved. But Jesus said it in our text, that he who enters the door will be saved. entering the door means that we have faith that's even given to us by God. And that in that faith, we take a step. And that step, we enter into the door that is Christ. And when we step through that door, and when we place our faith in Christ, who is the door, something changes. To some people, the change is not automatically known. But a change takes place, doesn't it? The person looks different. The person, you can tell. You can tell by there's something that's changed. And sometimes people don't know exactly what has changed. But they know that because that person has entered the door of saving faith, that things get changed. For some people, it's gradual. For other people, it's immediate. You can see the change. Beloved, when the quickening power of the Holy Spirit opens the heart to believe and a person enters into Christ, then that change is what we call salvation. And it's a newness of life. The chains are broken. I now want to repent. And yes, I'm going to sin. Yes, I'm going to fall back in some of my old ways. Yes, and I feel so sorry that that happens. But I have something new moving in me, and that is the life of Christ. I'm not going to trust in my sorriness. I have entered a new door, a door of faith. I am now the sheep of His pasture. I'm going to go in and I'm going to go out in faith. Now, I want you to see something here in verse 9, because this is something that just came to me this week as I studied this passage. I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And here's what he will do. He will go in and out and find pasture. You know what? I believe that some churches like to live in the sheepfold. I know of some churches that literally teach that it's wrong to socialize with the world. Or I'd have to take my banner down, wouldn't I? And I spent $200 for that. If we don't get out in the world, how are we going to show what a real Christian looks like? We're so nauseatingly serious about everything of life. We can't get down to the level of understanding that some of the simple little things of life can help us connect with people to share the love of Jesus. So here, I think, and by the way, I hear this all the time. Well, we don't want to be worldly, so we feel like that in here we can all kind of monitor that. You know what worldliness is? Worldliness is not enjoying cakes and ale. Worldliness is pride, selfishness, and personal ambition. That's the definition the Bible gives. And it says, stop loving the world. Stop loving that system that feeds your ego. Stop loving that system that allows you and come to Christ. So here in this situation of the sheep going in and the sheep going out, they're not in the sheepfold all the time. They're out there and they're enjoying life. And they're just not crossing the lines that the Bible says don't cross. Just a thought. Well, Jesus said here that in order to understand this, He said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. An abundance of what? Now, this word abundance is the word, hard for me to pronounce, so I'm even going to pronounce it. But it means overflow. It means something that's extravagant. So what is it that by being saved and coming in through the door to Christ, what is it that causes me to have abundance? Abundance of what? I want to show you three things. Ephesians chapter 1, first of all. And I want to show you this same word for extravagance or overflowing. It is used in the three passages that we're going to look at. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. Just listen to these words. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to, not out of. If it was out of, it would be putting a limit to His resources. But no, it's saying according to. How wealthy is God? According to the riches of His grace, which He, and here's the word, He lavished on us. That's the same word translated abundance. Now, beloved, this is abundant grace. This is an extravagant grace. And I'm about to make a statement that will make most of you ladies happy and probably make most of you men a little bit upset that I said it. But men, if you love your wife, be extravagant with her. This word extravagance is a God word. And it's a word that God wants us to know. He is overflowing us with His grace. And that's the type of extravagant love that I see a lot of husbands forgetting about. We're so extravagant when we're dating. We're so extravagant when we're in our honeymoon. We're so extravagant. And then later on, we forget this overflowing abundance of love. The second thing is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. This word is used once again in the context of this great church. In this Macedonian experience, an example for us of giving, chapter 8 and verse 2, this word is used again. Here's what he says. Here's the example of this church. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance, there's the word, the overflowing, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed. There's the word again. It's the same exact word. One's translated abundance, one's translated overflowed. In the wealth of their liberality. Here we see a church that the Spirit of God had so filled with joy that it ran over so much that they gave out of their poverty to help the poor church at Jerusalem. So what is the abundant life? An abundance of grace, an abundance of joy. And here this word is actually used in an Old Testament setting in Jeremiah 33:6. And just listen to this as the prophet, and he's describing this to Israel, but this is a picture of the character of God. In chapter 33 and verse 6, behold, I will bring it to health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of what? Peace and truth. So what is the abundant life? What when Jesus said, I'm come to give them life and that they might have it abundantly? It is an abundance of grace, and it's abundance of joy. It's an abundance of peace. It's an abundance of love. It's an abundance of security. It's an abundance of friendships. It's an abundance of having all of this together as one. So what an incredible picture our Lord Jesus is giving for this second reflection to help them see it. Now, there's just a little bit more here that I want to call your attention to. And we'll finish for today and finish the rest the next time. But look at verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. There are two words for good. And the word that he uses here is not the word I really expected to find. The main word for good is the word agathos. Young man came to Jesus and said, good teacher or good master. And Jesus said, why are you calling me good? That's the word agathos. This word is a different word. It's the word kalos or kale. And this means beautiful. It means excellent. It means noble. As I was studying this week, and some of you know, I got a phone call. We got a phone call on Thursday or Wednesday, and we hit the trail and we went somewhere. Guys, can you get that up there? And I want you to see where we went. The birth of our first grandson and third grandchild, and the mother's name is Kale, and it's the Greek word for beautiful. And I just went up to her and I said, did you know I'm going to preach about you on Sunday? And I'm going to use your name as an example of what a beautiful picture. What a perfect looking grandson, don't you think? They say he looks a lot like me when I was little. But I'm bringing this out because I want you to see this expression. I am the good shepherd. Good as in noble. Good as in excellent. Good as in beautiful. This same word, kalos, is used in a comparative way in John 2 when he's describing, when the host was describing the wine that Jesus made out of water. And he said, you know, every other host takes the kalos wine, the favored wine, and uses it first. And when people have enjoyed it, their taste buds are not as active as they were, then they bring out the cheap stuff. But the host said to Jesus, you've saved the kalos wine till last. It's this expression of the shepherd. I am the shepherd. And even this, I want to just show you this, and we're done basically. But when he says here, I am the shepherd, literally it should be translated this way. I am the shepherd, the good one. And it's put that way for emphasis. Now, when he says here, I am the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Oh, this word should be translated as the Greek word tells us. It's psuche, soul. The word abundant life is zoe up above it. Verse 10. But this verse 11, when he comes to the word life, it's soul. I am the good shepherd, and I have given my soul for the sheep. Now today, what have we learned? We've learned that Jesus is both the door to the sheepfold, that he's also the shepherd. And beloved, I want to say to you this morning that if the Spirit of God is opening your heart and you believe this, and then you look at Christ as you look at that door and you say to me, Pastor Tom, I believe that Jesus is the door. And I want to enter. I want to enter the sheepfold where he is at the doorway. This morning, you can do that simply with an act of faith by saying, Jesus, I believe. That's what it takes. Heartfelt belief. Jesus, it's not just looking at the door, listening to the door. It's moving through the door of faith. Have you heard his call? And have you entered the door? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you and we are so thankful that you have drawn this picture so well for us. We do see you, Lord, as the only door, the only way. And we thank you so much for opening our hearts to believe. I pray for anyone in this service today whom the Spirit of God has been at work and they're now coming to a point of decision. Of walking into Christ, of trusting in Christ, of entering into that door and coming out of that door a changed person. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us. Help us as a body of believers shepherd the flock. And as some come through that door in inner faith, that we might help them grow and teach them what it is to follow the voice of the shepherd. And may we in this service today be listening for His call. And we know that one day, Lord, that call is going to be louder than any other call. And it's going to raise the dead from out of their graves. They're going to hear the voice of the One who raises them. And Lord, those who do not respond to that call will be left to themselves. Lord Jesus, we don't understand it all, but we just thank You for calling us. And I pray that someone, even today, will enter that door and be saved. Maybe someone today, Lord, has been a believer a long time, but has just forgotten what a beautiful Savior You are. Thank You, God, for giving us this picture. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.